creation of Adam and Eve is actually told in different parts, each giving a bit more detail. And so I want you to want us to look at these essential verses this morning, and then we'll make some observations. And it's about 23 minutes till noon, and so a little bit after noon, you'll get out of here. So, but let's look at this. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And then we get another little bit of info in chapter 2. It says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being," or a living soul. And then we get even more in chapter 2, verse 18. "The Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him.' So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.'" So there you have it, the kind of the essentials of the creation of Adam and Eve. Once again, as we said last Sunday, this is not a scientific treatise, nor is it a medical treatise. So it's not trying to explain medically how this could happen, or scientifically how can you take tissue from a rib and turn it in. I mean, it's not all that. It's a revelation of truth to us as to who we are as human beings created by God and created in his image. We're not given specific details, but instead we're given an almost poetic picture of God's intimate involvement in and with his creation. That God fashioned us, God designed us uniquely, and then very personally, intimately, he breathed into us. God took a rib from Adam and created Eve, and God did this personally and lovingly and flawlessly, perfectly. Now, did he actually scoop dust up and pack it all together and poke two little eye holes and ear holes and all that? I don't know if he did that or not. Did he actually, you know, God put his hand over the mouth and blow up the nose of Adam? These are figurative. These are images given to us. I think the truth is, I mean, he could have done it that way, but this is the best way for Moses to explain to us the mystery of us becoming living beings and how it is that we have this divine spark within us that sets us apart from all the other created things. Although Genesis chapter 1 verse 30 speaks of the beasts and the birds of the air that they had breath in them. He talks about all these things, all the living creatures that had breath in them. But it's set apart. Man is set apart. So though they may have breath in them, it's only the man that the Bible says God breathed into him and he became a living soul or a living being. It's only Adam and Eve that the breath of God makes them then created in his image, unlike all other living things. And let me take a minute just to make another distinction between Adam and the animals, given all the stuff that's out there. Notice the difference that God gave Adam dominion over the animals. There was no sense in which the animals were equal to Adam. All right, in anything you read, there was nothing there that made them on an equal plane. We're all just mammals living on the planet, and it's just where you are on the food chain. That's not there. Adam was created distinctly, separately. God breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living being, and he gave him rulership and dominion over the beast of the field, over the living things, over the birds of the air, all of that, even the fish in the pond, right? And so he had authority over all that. So they weren't equal to Adam, nor were their distant relatives or part of the evolutionary chain to Adam. Adam was set above all these other creatures. Also, these verses we read tell us there was no suitable helper found for Adam. So apparently none of those primate cousins that we hear about were close enough to qualify as a suitable helper for Adam. So apparently Cro-Magnon woman just wasn't going to do it for Adam, all right? So what I'm telling you is that there was he was separate and distinct, not part of an evolutionary change. And apparently, even if evolution was happening, Adam and God weren't willing to wait around for the evolutionary process to get him somebody that looked like Eve. And so that wasn't going to happen. It wasn't, that part wasn't a process. God said, I'm going to make a wife for you. I'm going to make, and she's going to be a fine woman. And that's what happened. So that's why he said, whoa, man. And anyway, yeah, that's what it says right there. You can read it in the Bible. Whoa, man. All right, so here's some things that we can learn from Adam and Eve. I'm getting a head nod down there from the front row. First of all, I'm not well. Don't pick on me. Thank you. All right. First of all, remember where we came from, that we came from dust. No point in getting all puffed up about who you are and where you came from, because you came from dust. And there's no point in thinking that you're better than somebody else. Like, well, my dust is classier dust than your dust is. No, we're all just dust, all right? I know Carl told me, sitting back there, it's nice to see Bobby Blue Jacket here. He's been sick and in the hospital. We've been praying for him. All those old West Siders back there, you know, their dust isn't less important than the East Tulsa dust, all right? We're all just dust. That's just who we are. We're just dust. We're pieces of clay. And so we remember where we came from. God made it. He called it good, but still, dust isn't worth very much. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, noted that man was not made of gold dust or diamond dust, but common dust, just the dust of the ground. Moses wanted us to remember where we came from so we wouldn't become arrogant or proud. That we were to remember that apart from God and His life-giving Spirit, we were just dust. And you talk about putting you in your place after the fall, after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit and all that stuff, and the curse goes on. Then God says to Adam, for dust you are, and dust you will return. I'm going to tell you, you talk about something kind of shake you up when God looks at you and says, I made you out of dust, and you're going back to dust. It kind of gives you a perspective on life just a little bit about where you're headed and how you're going to live your days. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you came from. And don't forget where this old body is headed. If you're feeling a little dusty this morning, it's just because we're heading back to the dust. What about Eve? Well, she was created from Adam's rib, the Bible says. Yeah, but that rib had been made from dust. But there is something kind of poetic and mystical about Eve being created out of the rib of Adam, from out of the side of Adam, from alongside him, perfectly complementing each other. And once again, let me point out, there was no one suitable for Adam, because he had been created in the image of God and the animals were not. So God created Adam, and please just notice the difference. Adam and Eve were different. And somewhere through the last, 30, 40, 50 years maybe now of the whole feminist movement or whatever, in an effort to lift up the equality of women in terms of the workplace and all those kind of things, we got this idea that we kind of lost a biblical truth here, that men and women are different. Forget about Venus and Mars and all that stuff, but the truth is God made us different. Now, a woman's entitled to the same kind of pay and equal treatment and all those kind of things, we don't have time for me to launch into my whole, should women be in combat or in police and fire department or all that kind of stuff. If you can pick me up and carry me out of a burning building, I'm fine with you being, never mind. Anyway, I know. I just think they're going to run in and go, no, he's dead. We can't get him out of here. Good. I want somebody big enough to haul my dust out of there before it's all singed. But anyway, the point is, Adam and Eve were different. Equal before God, yes. But the same, no. They were equal but distinct and different. Remember the quote from Peter Kraft last week? He said, masculinity and femininity are not a sinister trick of nature or society, but a wise and benevolent gift of God and cause for rejoicing, not for embarrassment. God created Eve different from Adam. Don't try to deny that. God created man in His image, male and female. He created us with difference, and as the French say, vive la différence. Let's celebrate that. Let's long live the difference. Men, explore what it means to be a godly man. And women, explore what it means to be a godly woman. And appropriately respect and celebrate the differences, but don't try to alter and change what God has created and ordered. Amen. All right. Remember what changed us. He made us out of dust, but He breathed into us life. What an extraordinary contrast that Adam was made from the dust of the earth, and yet when God breathed into him, he became a living being. This dust, kissed by the divine, creates this extraordinary human being, a living soul, an eternal soul. And by the breath of God, which is the Spirit of God, this dusty carcass is made alive and given extraordinary value and worth. You aren't just dust anymore. Now you're created in the image of God. Now there's a divine spark within you. Now there's life in you, and you're to be valued and respected and treated a little differently. And not only would He create us and give us life, He would then give us His own Son to redeem us from our sin and give us eternal life. How loved and blessed we are. And how obligated we are to God. How dependent we are upon Him and upon His breath that gives us life and sustains us even now. The book of Job says, if it were His intention and He withdrew His spirit and breath, all mankind would perish together and man would return to the dust. You see, we're made from the dust of the earth. This body's going back to the dust, but we're crowned with glory and dignity by the living God who breathed into us and made us a living being. And if you ever start getting arrogant enough to think that you're somehow above God or you can do it, just remember that if He withdraws His spirit and breath, we all just go back to a pile of dust. The only way we can make it is to rely upon His life and spirit. You have worth and dignity and value and importance because God loved you, He made you, and He breathed life into you. And then remember the importance of bearing His image. And I can't overemphasize the importance of this, and we could spend a couple of days exploring the implications of this one verse. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. So we bear the image of God, but what does that mean? Does it mean God looks like us or that we look like God, we resemble Him? Well, no. We don't know what God the Father looks like, but Jesus said, remember He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus said then that if no one's ever seen the Father, but if you want to see Him, you look to Jesus, right? That Jesus has fleshed out for us what the Father, who the Father is, what He's like. And so we know and recognize His nature and character and all those things found in Him. Well, so what does that mean we're created in His image? It doesn't mean we represent His physical appearance. It means that in this physical form, we represent Him. Created in His image implies that we are to reflect His nature. And there are certain attributes of God that as created beings who are living beings, living souls that He created, then we reflect those things. We have the attributes of personality and self-awareness. We're relational. We're able to relate to others. We're able to reason, to reflect, to think, to create. We have a measure of free will and self-determination. And all of those things reflect something of the nature and image of God. And the fact that we're created in His image means that all human life is sacred. It's why the church has stood opposed to abortion and opposed to euthanasia, artificial death, because the human being is created in the image of God. And that means from conception to natural death, we're to honor the sanctity of human life. It's why we're opposed to cloning and some of that kind of stuff. We see that human life is sacred and we reflect the nature of God. That's why we're to respect the human body. It's why we're to respect one another, because we've been created in the image of God. And I'm hustling along here. John Walton, in his commentary on Genesis, wrote this. He said, being made in the image of God confers on us dignity, entrusts us with responsibility, and implants in us a certain potential, namely the capacity to mirror our Creator. And I want us to just hit those three thoughts real quickly. First of all, we're created in His image, and that means we've been given the capacity to reflect the image of God. The potential's there. And understand that apart from God's forgiveness, His mercy and grace, we can't be righteous. We won't ever be. We become children of God. We're made in His image. We're creatures, and creations of God, but we become His children when we're born again through Jesus Christ. We belong to Him then. We're adopted into the family through salvation and through giving ourselves to Him. But that human capacity, whether you're born again or not, the capacity to excel, to think, to endure, to dream, to persevere, to laugh, to grieve, to overcome, to love, to care, to create, to communicate and relate to others, even the capacity to communicate and relate to God, all of that has been given to us. That's part of the human family and the human condition. A lot of those things, those capacities, were diminished by the fall. They're broken and diminished by our sinful choices, but the capacity is there. And if we'll surrender our life to Christ and experience His redemption and His recreation, then that capacity is restored in us. And let me just tell you, all of us would have to admit we're not exactly living up to our God-given potential and capacity, whether that's physically or intellectually or whatever. I mean, there's just so many hours of, you know, the Big Bang Theory you can watch on TV before your brain melts or whatever, which I have to proudly say I've never actually watched that show. So anyway, I've watched all the others, just not that one. But so we're not living up to our full capacity, all right? You know, 17 hours a day playing video games is probably not all that God created you for, but that's kind of where we are. And so what I'm saying is there's a potential there for us to do more, to think bigger thoughts, to accomplish more, to do what God's called us to do. And so we need to reflect that. And then we were created in His image. That means we've been bestowed with dignity. And what does that mean? That means we need to treat ourselves and to treat others with the respect that's due a special and beloved creation of God that bears His image. That means we don't demean one another, mistreat one another, belittle others. We don't hurt others or lie to others. We don't deceive others because we recognize that they've been created in the image of God and bestowed with dignity. We look at that person and say, you know what, that's God's child. And I see the reflection of God in them, the face of God. I see dignity in them, and I want to bestow that dignity on them because they're created in the image of God. And just encourage you to think about that before you post your next Facebook rant about somebody. So you're created in God's image. He's bestowed dignity and worth and value upon you. And so let me just say, stop living like that's not the truth for you. That everybody else was bestowed with dignity. Everybody else, God breathed into everybody else and imparted them worth and value because they're created in His image. But for you, well, no, I'm just a nothing and I'm a nobody and I can't accomplish anything and I'm no good and I have no potential. You need to stop that. You need to start living like the child of God that He declares that you are with His divine imprint upon you. Stop giving in to habits and behavior that demean you and diminish you. Stop letting other people abuse you. And you need to stand up, dust yourself off, clean yourself up, surrender to Jesus and start living the life with that God-given dignity bestowed upon you as His creation and His redeemed child of God. You can't do it on your own, but I'm going to tell you what, you can do it with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Young ladies, you right there in front of me. It's going to make you late to lunch, but let me just tell you something. In your dating life, and I see young girls, 13, 14, 15, dating these half-thug-looking guys that the sweetest thing they can call you is a word that I wouldn't use in this church, and they mistreat you and take advantage of you and all that kind of stuff, and I want to tell you something. You are a God-given, God-created child of God. You're precious to Him. Don't you let some guy, you hear what they're telling you? Don't you let some guy mistreat you, lie to you, put you down physically, emotionally, verbally, abuse you. Don't you let him do it. Don't you let him sexually abuse you, take advantage of you. It's less than what God has for you. Don't settle for that. There's a man of God who will respect you and love you and treat you like you ought to be treated, like Adam treated Eve. And that's who you need to wait for and let him pass on by. Look, my pastor said, you're just a ball of dust. Move on down the road until the man of God shows up for me. Amen to that. All right. Now then, we were now to the grown-ups. we were created in His image, and that means we've been entrusted with responsibility. Immediately upon creation, God entrusted Adam and Eve with responsibility. They were to have dominion over the earth. He said, be fruitful and multiply. He put them in the Garden of Eden and said, work it, take care of it. Adam and Eve and all of us have been given responsibility over the planet as stewards. When God said, subdue the earth, He didn't mean harm it. He didn't mean pollute it. He didn't mean poison it. He meant cultivate it. Harness its power and resources and do that for the good and benefit of everything and everybody on the planet. So as Christians created in His image, we have a responsibility to care for this planet and its inhabitants, human and otherwise. And as His creation, made in His image, we have a responsibility to accurately reflect His image. Now, there's a passage of Scripture that says that we're living epistles known and read among all men. Somebody said, well, you may be the only Bible some people ever read, or you may be the only Jesus some people ever see. That's what we're talking about. What's the image of God that we portray? The Apostle Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And then Paul writes later, now you're the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. So the idea here is that as Jesus is the image of God, and now we're the body of Christ, so we're the image of Christ, then we collectively and individually are supposed to be portraying the image of God to the world. Talk about a responsibility. So we're responsible as part of the body of Christ to accurately reflect the image of God to the world. How are we doing with that? How are we doing? Are we distorting His image by our sinfulness, by our compromise, by our lack of love and kindness, by our judgmentalism, by our selfishness, by our lack of holiness, by failing to treat one another with dignity and respect? Do we distort the image of God by our own lust and desire, by our anger, our hypocrisy, our rude conversations, our inappropriate behaviors or actions? So people say, oh, so that's what God's like. When they look at us, when they see us, is that the response? Oh, so that's who Jesus is. Well, that's why I don't want to have anything to do with Him, because He acts like that. We're distorting the image of God. Are our lives a distortion of the picture, of the image of God that we're portraying to the world? I know some of you probably wonder, what is His problem with marriage, and why does He keep harping on this issue? Why do I keep bringing this up? That God doesn't want folks living together outside the covenant of marriage. I got to tell you, if you're here and you're living together, I love you. I'm so glad you're here, or whatever. And I'm gonna hit everybody. Just give me 5 minutes. I'm gonna get everybody in on this deal. All right. Well, why do I keep talking about this? Here's why. Because the Bible specifically mentions marriage as reflecting. It's a picture of the covenant of God with us. Human marriage has a divine pattern to follow, and when we don't follow that pattern, it's just another way that we distort the image of God He wants us to reflect. I'm not just trying to get you a license somewhere or whatever. Let me show you what I'm talking about. God brought Eve to Adam, and the Bible says they became man and wife. And God instituted, and notice that, He instituted monogamous marriage between a man and a woman as part of His order for the human race. I read some articles yesterday, reading through some stuff, there were some books written in the 1800s, 1900s that kind of said, "Oh no, monogamy, that was a late entrance into the human race, and it was polygamous, and it was, you know, whatever." And now they've kind of said, "Oh no, they made that all up. In every tribe and culture, monogamy was kind of that was the thing, and there were exceptions to that, and it was unfortunate." But that was the thing, the foundation of one man and one woman married and having children and raising their children. That was, sociologically, that was the structure for human society. So God instituted that. It was how the race would continue. It's how children were going to be cared for and nurtured and educated. It was how the faith was going to be passed forward. So God ordained this, but it wasn't just that this was a good way to raise children, but that it was a picture of God's covenant relationship. So let me show you real quick. In the Old Testament, God enters, first time ever in the history of the world, God entered a covenant relationship with a man, with Abraham. Signed a covenant with him and said, if you'll obey me and trust me, this is what's going to happen. He's in a covenant relationship. If you want to know what God was like, you looked at the relationship He had with Abraham. And then God entered into a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel and became like a husband to the nation of Israel. If you want to see what God's covenant relationship looked like and it was reflected back to you in the relationship between God and His people, Israel. In the New Testament, God enters into a covenant relationship with us individually as we confess our sins and with the church. And there's a new relationship and a new picture. So in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes that the marriage of a man and a woman in godly marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. The picture there is that Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, and He's betrothed to us, right? That's the picture. He's married to us, and betrothal was a binding thing in the New Testament. It's not a haphazard. Jesus didn't say, I tell you what, you come live with me for a while, we'll see if this works out. Bring your stuff over, bring a little bit at a time, but put your toothbrush in there. And if this works out, you can stay, and if it doesn't, well, then we'll just call the whole thing off. That's not what He did. He said, I'm yours and you're mine. It's exclusively, it's public, it's full of faith, and this is the relationship we're in. It's not a contract that says, here, you keep your part of the bargain, and I'll keep mine. If you stop, well, then all bets are off. We break the contract. It's a covenant that says, I'm in this to stay. It's a forever contract, and it reflects to the world, this is how God loves His people, faithfully, publicly, and exclusively. So the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. He who loves his wife loves himself. Paul's given us these pictures because he wants us to see that this is a picture of how Jesus loves the church. The way a husband loves his wife reflects that. No one ever hated his own body. He feeds and cares for it, just like Christ does the church, for we're members of His body. And then he quotes from Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, he says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He's the heavenly bridegroom coming for His bride. We're anticipating in the ancient culture, it was the bride who was standing here waiting for the groom to come to the house. And now it's the groom standing down here all weepy and crying, snot running, and she walks down in a $1,000 dress and he's a basket case or whatever. That's not the way it was. It was the bride sitting at the house with her daddy waiting for the bridegroom to come up and get the bride and take her. And that's what we're waiting on. We're anticipating the bridegroom who's coming for His bride, the church, and He's going to take us. And we're going to, remember the picture we have in Revelation, we're going to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. What's that talking about? It's the marriage of the heavenly bridegroom to His bride, the church. That's the metaphor. That's the picture that we get in this. The point is that Christian marriage is to be a picture of that covenant relationship between Christ and the church. And when we live outside of the covenant of marriage, we distort the picture. But that's not all. It's not just about folks that are doing it that way. We distort the picture when we choose to divorce instead of working through the problems because Jesus isn't going to divorce us if we'll stay in there. We distort that picture when we're married but we're unfaithful to our spouse and our marriage vows, or when we're cruel and abusive to our spouse. I told you I was going to hit everybody. You hear what I'm telling you this morning? We've got a responsibility as God's creation, made in His image, to accurately and faithfully reflect His image, reflect His faithfulness, reflect His covenant and His nature. And we can fix this distorted image by committing ourselves to faithfulness in our marriage, to a covenant marriage relationship, to being faithful to our spouse and faithful to our vows and following through on our commitment and on our responsibility. Don't be afraid of commitment. It's the very heart and nature of God. He commits to us, commit to Him, and commit to obeying God and doing what's right. Now, it's not just marriage. That's one of the images the Scripture specifically uses, but the big question is, and I'm just about done, how are we portraying the image of God to the world? Are we distorting His image by our sin and our choices and our lifestyle? Because Adam and Eve did. They distorted His image in the brokenness and in the fall, and we'll talk about it next week. So remember who we are. Bryce, come to the piano and they'll think I'm about done. Remember who we are. Like Adam and Eve, created in the image of God with capacity. How are we living up to our capacity and potential? With dignity and with responsibility. Created in the image of God with a responsibility to let His image be seen in us and through us. How are we doing with that? created out of dust, but made alive, made a living soul by His very breath. And now, by the presence of the Holy Spirit that comes to abide in us through salvation and our dependence upon Christ, now we're an eternal soul. We're going to live in His presence. Now we're a child of God, adopted into His family. Now we call Him Father, and not just Creator God. Now we call Jesus Brother as well as Savior. Let me tell you again, you're somebody because He created you in His image. You're somebody. We don't say it arrogantly. We say it humbly. We recognize how we got there, but you need to believe it. God created you, whether you're 13 or 14 or 95, God created you with a plan and a purpose. He created you with dignity, and He has a purpose and plan for your life. Stop running from Him and embrace who God says you are and how He intends for you to live. Embrace what He has for you. Stop living your life as you please and start living your life as a proper and accurate reflection of the nature and the image of God. It's time to recognize who you are, God's beloved creation. It's time to recognize what you were created for, His glory and His purpose. It's time to get your life in order, surrendered to Him. I told that story a couple weeks ago about Malcolm Smith, about saying it's not for the likes of us. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's for the likes of us, because we're the people of God, created in His image, and now He's redeemed us and He's set us on a course towards heaven. He's our heavenly bridegroom, is going to come take His bride home one of these days, and between now and then we need to be careful and responsible as we give the proper image to the rest of the world. I want you to take a moment, just 60 seconds, to examine your life. Ask yourself, where am I distorting the image of God? I was created in the image of God like Adam and Eve. Where in my life am I distorting the image of God? I'm not being the person He created me to be. And what do I need to do about that? Lord, we examine our hearts this morning. And all of us, if we're honest, can find some areas where truthfully we're kind of distorting the image of God. And if the world's trying to figure out who God is and who Jesus is by looking at me, they're probably getting the wrong picture. And I want to fix that today. I want anybody that knows me to be able to look at me in my relationships, in my home, or in the church, or in the community. I want them to be able to look, hear the way I talk, and what I post on social media, and how I live my life, my behavior and lifestyle, all those things. I want them to be able to look and say, you know, He's a pretty good representative of, I think, what Jesus would be like. I think He gives us a pretty good idea of what being created in the image of God is all about. Lord, we're all a long way from that, I understand. But I know we can repent and confess our sins and ask for Your forgiveness and Your grace. And I know You're there to help us, that we can make some new choices and we can live closer to that potential and capacity You've bestowed on us. We can live with that dignity You've given to us, and we can treat others with respect and dignity. The way we talk to our parents and the way parents talk to their kids, the way we talk to our spouse, the way we talk to our employee or our employers, the way we treat one another, Lord, let all of it be an accurate and a righteous and a holy reflection of the God that we know, the God who made us, and the God who has a wonderful eternity ready for us. And Lord, if there's anybody here that they've not made Christ the Savior and Lord of their life, they've been created in Your image, but today is the day for a recreation, for their sins to be forgiven and for the shame and the guilt to be gone and for them to be new persons in Christ. You said if we would repent of our sins, if we'll confess our sins, You're faithful and just and You'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then You said that if anyone was in Christ through our faith, then we'd be a new creation. The old would pass away. The new would come. And so, Lord, for anyone that needs to pray that prayer, grant them the grace to do that this moment. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. Make me a new creation. You created me once. Create me new again. Take away my sin and give to me the touch of your Holy Spirit. Give me that new life in Christ as I surrender myself to become the person you created me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. Thanks for letting us go a little long. See you at Life Group tonight or the next time around. God bless you.